You guys are always fun to come teach to. I really do enjoy being here. And we're continuing our study. We're calling it the Bible on Trial because we need to have a confidence in this book. You need to have a confidence in this book. You need to be able to base your entire life on this book. So if somebody says to you, well, it's just another book. I don't need to believe this. You should be able to defend it. And we want to help you do that because it's under attack. We believe this book is like no other book. We believe this book is unique in history. We believe that it's the best-selling. We know that for a fact, don't we? It's the best-selling book of history. It is the most quoted, most published, most circulated, most translated, most influential book in the history of mankind, hands down. There is none second that's even close. This book, we can base our life on it. People are attacking it. They have for centuries, and they will continue, but can we defend it? Is this book, in other words, reliable? And that's what this series is all about. We've talked about archaeology. We've talked about that it's honest. We've talked about history and science. Tonight, we're going to talk about something I think is one of the strongest arguments to believe and have confidence that we can trust this book. I honestly do. We are bombarded, and I'm sure that many of you have some of the same questions that people attack the Bible with, and that's okay to have those questions. A lot of us have those questions. I think of things like this. You know, isn't the Bible just a bunch of fiction? It's an ancient book of folklore that people just, you know, deceitful people just made up. Isn't that what the Bible is? Or wasn't it tampered with? I mean, we all know the old, you know, the telephone game that you go around the circle. Come on, this thing has been passed down. Wasn't it tampered with? Isn't it out of sync with science and with logical thought and just modern day thinking? I mean, it's out of sync with our culture. You don't really believe it, do you? That's what people say to us. Or what makes it unique? What makes this book, why is your book unique? Why should I trust this book? There's a lot of religious books out there. These are the questions that we ask. And I think that the message we're going to talk about tonight, I honestly do, is one of the strongest, one of the best answers to questions like that. And what we're going to talk about is prophecy. Prophecy in the Bible. And fulfilled prophecy in the Bible. It sets this book apart from any other book. Again, there's no book like it. Fulfilled predictive prophecy makes this book different than all other religious books. I mean, there are a lot of religious books out there, no doubt. Some of them have some, you know, interesting things, some good principles. But here, you got to understand something. Some of them even claim to be divine, inspired, like we do with the Bible. But here's what you need to understand about all these books. None of them have a shred of predictive prophecy in them. None of them. Not a bit, not any predictive prophecy. But this book is 27% comprised of predictive prophecy. This book is unique among all other books. Only the Bible has predictive prophecy. Compared to these other books, the Bible is filled with hundreds of specific detailed prophecies that were written hundreds of years before fulfillment. Can you just get your mind around that for a second? If you really believe this, which I do, then this should be the only book you ever read. I mean, if this is really true. Now, I'm not saying you should only read this book. I'm just saying, if this is true, that hundreds of years before an event, the Bible told about it? Is that true? Yes, it's true. I mean, how much can you predict in the future right now? I mean, how many of you think you know who's going to win the Super Bowl this year? I mean, most of you probably think you know, but you're false prophets, unless you're a Bronco fan, right?
That's right.
But how about this? You might be able to guess which NFL team will win the Super Bowl, but if I asked you to tell me in 50 years what the first name of the coach of, let's just pick on the Packers, the first name of the coach, and they're going to win the Super Bowl that year, give me the score in 50 years' time, give me the score, and give me the amount exact change of the guy that got tips selling popcorn. How much tips did he get that night? To the penny in 50 years. Then you're getting close to what we find in this book. but really not that close, because this is so much more, as you'll see tonight. It's one of the strongest arguments. There are over 300 prophecies just about the coming Jewish Messiah, over 300, that Jesus fulfills, and we'll look at that as well. So tonight, really what I want to do is look at four keys to understanding how predictive prophecy proves the Bible is reliable. You can stand before people and say, I believe this book, and these are the reasons, because it has predictive prophecy in it. That's one strong reason that you can give. So we got a lot to cover. Let's pray again, and we'll just ask God to help us. God, I thank you that you're real. I thank you that you're alive, that you have proved yourself over and over, and you even bent over backwards with this topic to show us that you really are real and that you're involved in the affairs of men. I mean, there are places here where you just stick your eye right in all the false prophets' eyes, and you tell them, listen, I am the only God, and I'll prove it to you through predictive prophecy. And that's exactly what you do. Help us have confidence in this book. Teach us that we can trust it, that it's reliable, that we can base our entire life on it. And in large part due to this very fact that you speak things that don't come true for hundreds of years, and then they are exactly fulfilled. So we thank you for that. Would you speak to our hearts tonight? In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I suggest you grab your blanks and fill those out, because there's lots of information. I haven't studied for a message longer for a long time. There's so much here to pare it down to what I want to share. I've got to get through a bunch of information. So I'm going to give you four keys that'll help you understand, be able to stand before people and say, I trust this book because of predictive prophecy. Four keys to understanding how you can do that. First one is this, is you need to understand that predictive prophecy, biblical prophecy, is supernatural. It's not something you can just make up. It's not just something that it's not easy. Again, try to guess what's going to happen in the next 3 days, let alone 1,000 years from now. Can you guess who's going to be who's going to be the guy that waits on you? What's his first name in 5 years? You don't know, but the Bible predicts things. It is not easy, but let's talk about prophecy real quick. What is prophecy? The Bible has two different meanings that we really think about when we think about biblical prophecy. First one is simply this, speaking forth. That's a type of prophecy that the Bible talks about. Speaking forth the Word of God, the Bible, into the lives of people, resulting in edification, exhortation, and comfort. That's one definition of prophecy. That's speaking forth the Word of God in a way that influences people. That's partly what we're doing tonight. I'm not saying I'm a prophet. In fact, I work for a nonprofit, so it's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about speaking in such a way that affects people. That's the Word of God's job to do that. That's one definition for prophecy. Another one is foretelling. So first of all, we have speaking forth. Now we have foretelling. Foretelling future events before they happen. That's the key. With the specificity and with 100% accuracy. That's biblical prophecy, and that's what we're going to talk about tonight. So where does prophecy come from? Yeah, it comes from God. Prophecy, biblical prophecy, foretelling the future in this book comes from God. It can only come from God because you can't guess what's going to happen tomorrow. You can't. But God knows what's going to happen 1,000 years from now, and he proves it to us in the Bible, okay? In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, All Scripture is God-breathed. This whole thing comes from God. And predictive prophecy helps us believe this and see that that is really true. The Word of God, it's from God. The Bible is God-breathed. It's from him. In 2 Peter, we studied this recently, but I love this verse in 2 Peter. It says this, above all, you must understand, so this is important. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along or moved or inspired by the Holy Spirit. That's how we get this book. That's how we get prophecy. God speaks and inspires men to write it down. And I always think of the picture I get is like a sailboat on a lake. And the wind is the Holy Spirit. And the prophet is the boat. And God directs it by the Holy Spirit, by the wind of the Holy Spirit into that prophet's life. That's how we get the Bible. It's from God. Prophecy is from God. Prophecy is from God. So what verifies a true prophet? How do we know if someone's a prophet? How do we know if something is prophecy or false prophecy? Well, the answer is simply results. It's like, it's pretty simple. It says it in Deuteronomy. Here's what it says. If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord. Now, that's key, right? I mean, we're not going to stone you because you guess that the Packers are going to win the Super Bowl, and they don't. We're not going to kill you for that. That's not, you're not being a prophet. But if you say, thus saith the Lord. Brian, listen up close. Thus saith the Lord. The Packers are going to win the Super Bowl. Well, you can't say that. You can have a high degree of confidence, something like that. But when they say, if someone comes to you, proclaims to be a prophet, and in the name of our Lord, but what he says does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. And there is a severe penalty, according to the scriptures, for someone that claims to be a prophet of God, proclaims some things, and they don't happen. Who has any idea what's going to happen to that person, according to the Old Testament? Yeah, they're stoned to death. That doesn't mean they get high. That means they die. Okay, they get rocks thrown at their head, and they die. False prophets were put to death. So the question becomes, if you're a prophet, does everything you claim in the name of the Lord come true? If not, then you're a false prophet. Okay, so speaking of false prophets, false prophecy, it's abundant. In our world, in our culture today, it's always been there. It will always be there. False prophets are everywhere. And as I've studied this out, there's some websites that are keeping track of false prophets, and they literally say at the top of their website, there are so many, if you have some, Adam, I just don't have time. And the list goes on and on and on. They're in abundance. So if I was to ask you, what would be a famous so-called prophet that a lot of people are into these days? Who would that be? Anybody can name a name? Joseph Smith, okay. Anybody else? Nostradamus, yes. He's a famous one. In fact, I was just looking, just curious to see if he got any bestsellers. And he does. I just typed in Nostradamus. There's movies. There's a movie in 2016 called Nostradamus. There are books today. You can buy his book. They're bestsellers. It's all over the place. Nostradamus is a big deal. They claim he's a prophet. Let's talk about Nostradamus. Let's just have, you know, look at some examples of these prophets, so-called prophets. Nostradamus was a French pharmacist, a self-proclaimed psychic, and he lived in the 1500s. I'm going to give you one of his prophecies. There's a movie called His Top 10 Prophecies, and you can read online about these prophecies. I'm going to give you a couple of his top 10, but I'm not going to tell you what it is. Don't shout it out if you know it, but I'm going to ask you, again, this is one of his top 10, so I'll read it to you and see if you can guess what it is. In the year of the new century and 9 months, from the sky will come a great king of terror. The sky will burn at a 45 degrees. Fire approaches the great new city. Okay, just think of that. If this was written in the 1500s and you had to guess what he was talking about, do you think you would ever guess he's talking about the 9/11 attacks? See, the point is you wouldn't have. And if you didn't know this, that people are claiming this, then you would have guessed that because it's ridiculous, is really what it is. But this is one of his top 10. So people, what happens with prophecies like this, Nostradamus said a whole bunch of silly things, and they were written down. And now people are looking back, and they're looking at events. So here's when it was written. Now they're over the top, overlaying events that have taken place, and they're trying to match them up. And they saw this, and they went, oh, he was talking about, he was predicting the 9/11 attacks, even though it talks about fire coming from the sky. Really, it's the buildings that burned up. There wasn't fire in the sky. I mean, it's just silly to think that that's what it is. But this is one of his most famous prophecies. He's got a couple other ones I'll show you. Try to guess what he's talking about here. One of his top 10. Beasts wild with hunger shall cross the rivers. Most of the fighting shall be close by the Hister. It shall result in the Great One being dragged into an iron cage while the German shall be watching over the infant Rhine. Again, this is something he wrote. Now people have, as history's gone past, they've overlaid it, tried to figure out what it is, and they've come up with, he's talking about the rise of Hitler. Why? Because he talks about Hister. Yet if you go to Nostradamus' own writings in his appendix, he shares with us what everybody in that day knew in Germany was the Hister was one of the rivers, one of the tributaries coming off the Danube River in Germany, and he lived around there. He's talking about rivers. This is the name of the river next to the Danube. And he talks about it in his appendix. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about Hitler. It's not even Hitler. It says Hister. Yet this is one of his most famous prophecies. Here's a more recent one that people are talking about these days. See if you can guess. The Republic of the Great City will not want to consent to the great severity. King summoned by trumpet to go out to the ladder at the wall. The city will repent. You know what people are saying this is saying? All that gibberish, they're saying, oh, it's talking about President Trump being elected because it has the word Trump in it. I'm not kidding. Go check it out. And this guy is selling books today. There was a movie in 2016 about this guy because he's so amazing. I think if that's the best you can do, man, I'm not going to base my life on anything he says. I think he would laugh at us, people going, yeah, that's what he's talking about. A trumpet, by the way, that first prophecy, people have taken different his prophecies, different writings, and they mixed them up and put them together to make it look like 9/11. It's not even one full sentence. It's been doctored. But they still, people want to believe this, okay? How about this? This is kind of an interesting when it comes to prophecy, Bible prophecy. This is kind of a big deal for some people. It's called the Bible Code. You may have heard about it. Basically, from what I understand, people believe that there's secret messages from God encoded within the Torah, the first five books of the Hebrew Bible. So what they do is they have to use a supercomputer to do this, but they take all the Hebrew letters of the Bible, first five books, they take out all the spaces, they scrunch all the letters together, and then they put it in a matrix, like a big square. So they'll take, you know, 4,000 letters, and then they'll go back down here, another 4,000, just in order of the Bible, and then they plug into the computer different names, different things they're searching for, and the Bible will crunch, 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 and look for those names. Like they'll look for the name Yeshua or Jesus or, you know, different names. They put them in, and the computer looks for it, and it looks for it in diagonals. It looks for it back and forth, up and down. And this is supposed to prove that there's code in the Bible. So here's what they found. Here's some things they found, okay? They claim that they found the word Jesus throughout the Torah. And again, what they did is they scrunch all the words together. So this is actually, if you read this, this is actually, you probably have to go this way, Hebrew, I think, I don't know, but this is actually saying something. So anytime you see on the horizontal, that's nothing because that's the Bible, right? They haven't done anything to this, but when they shorten, they'll systematically shorten the length of lines so the matrix gets smaller or bigger. And then they search and all. I mean, there's like a billion different combinations. So they happen to find things like this. It says Jesus Christ right here. That's what it says. Yeshua right there. So they claim, okay, this is proves that Jesus was in the Bible. Now, I don't know that it does. I mean, the length of the line had to be 3,316. And then it repeated over and over. And that's when they started searching and it found this. Here's another one. Supposedly, Yitzhak Rabin, he was the fifth prime minister of Israel. Supposedly, they found his name in the Bible. When they do this iteration of making a matrix, they had to have lines 4,772 characters long and then repeat it. And in that, the computer searched and found his name underneath assassin who will assassinate. Again, anything horizontal, it's just the Bible without spaces. Does that make sense? So, but they found his name crossed over with this phrase, assassin who will assassinate. Is that amazing? No, it really isn't amazing. I can prove it to you because they have found Kennedy's assassination. Check this out. Going backwards, Kennedy has been killed. Again, that is part of the line anyway. And then head. So if you go head, clear like this and you find the word head. The only problem is they found this in Moby Dick. This is what they did when they did the same thing with the book Moby Dick by Herman Melville. So you could do this with any book. It's just a matter of statistics is what it is. It really doesn't prove anything. In fact, I just think, does God need to do this? Do they need supercomputers back in the first century to figure this out? And even if they did, they have to put in the names to try to search for them. They put in the name Kennedy and had the computer search for it. It's false prophecy. Here's another well-known, at least in my day, well-known false prophet, prophetess. One of the best-known American self-proclaimed prophets is Jean Dixon. She was an astrologer. She was on the whole late-night show circuit with Johnny Carson and different ones. She was very, very famous. You guys have heard her name before, right? She's in a lot of different people use her predictions for different things. It's the same thing. It's like she said something and then later overlay and go, yeah, see, that matches up. She must be a psychic. Well, let's just test her out real quick with the test of Deuteronomy. Let's look at five predictions she made in around 1964, 1965. She predicted this, that Russia will be the first nation to land on the moon. Did that happen? She predicted that World War III will break out in October of 1958. She predicted that a guy named Walter Reuther, have you ever heard of him? I haven't. He'll be a Democratic candidate for president in 1964. He wasn't. There will be no significant congressional legislation in 1965. That's what she predicted. Was there? Well, only the Medicare bill and the Civil Rights Act were passed in 1965. She said nothing would happen. And then she said Richard Nixon was going to be good for America and serve his country well in 1965. He was impeached and resigned from office as president. And so she has not didn't do very good at this time frame. You know, missed them all. Okay, the Bible would not be happy with that. They've all failed. Now, what about the doomsday predictions? Again, this is where the list is so long, I didn't even put any up. They're so long. So many people, whether it's claiming to be from the Bible or some other holy book or some Mayan calendar, will predict the end of the age, the doomsday, and the list goes on and on and on and on. False prophets. But can we trust the Bible? Yes, we can. Because the Bible is authoritative. And it doesn't miss. And again, 27% of it is predictive prophecy. Let's look at just a few. This is an important one. It's a city in Tyre. It's along the Mediterranean. It's just north of Israel in Lebanon. Today would be Lebanon today. At the time, it was a major city. It was a major port city. Very important, big, beautiful city. Think New York City on the Mediterranean. That's what it would have been like back then. The city of Tyre, historically, an amazingly big city. It had its mainland, and then outside the mainland, just a short distance, was this island, the island of Tyre. It was a walled city, very powerful, very influential, very important. But the Bible and God, through the prophets, prophesies that Tyre is going to be destroyed. It's going to be wiped off the face of the earth. Tyre as it was at this point. It's going to be wiped off. And Josh McDowell actually says this about this prophecy, which I think is significant. He says, one of the most unusual prophecies in the Bible is that concerning the ancient city of Tyre. Probably all books in defense of Christianity will use this example, and with good reason. It's an important example, and I'm just going to fly through. You can study this on your own. There's tons of stuff out there. There's seven things I'll just look at real quick, seven prophecies related to Tyre. I won't go through the whole thing, but let's just highlight. In Ezekiel, in 587 B.C., he says some things. Basically, the summary is Tyre's mainland will be destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, so he calls out the guy that's going to do it. Ezekiel and Nebuchadnezzar were contemporaries. He knew that Nebuchadnezzar was a leader, but he didn't know when it was going to happen. But he said, old Nebs is going to come in and destroy Tyre. He says it this way, for this is what the sovereign Lord says. So this is God speaking through me, is what Ezekiel's saying. This is a prophecy. From the north, I am going to bring against Tyre Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, king of kings, with horses and chariots, with horsemen, and with a great army. He will ravage your settlements on the mainland with the sword. He will set up siege works against you and build a ramp up to your walls and raise his shields against you. So, was this fulfilled? Yes, it was. It was fulfilled 17 years later in 573 BC. Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians began a 13-year siege of Tyre before destroying the mainland. Okay, so that's just one of the particulars of that prophecy, okay? Number two, here's another one. Ezekiel prophesies a lot of these things. Tyre would be attacked by many nations. This is what Ezekiel said, speaking for the Lord. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against you, O Tyre, and I will bring many nations against you like the sea casting up its waves. Well, did that happen? Yes, it did. We know it happened. In addition to Nebuchadnezzar destroying Tyre, Alexander the Great attacked it, and he was leading a large coalition of many nations. History tells us this. And they conquered the island of Tyre and brought an end to the Phoenician Empire. So it happened 255 years after Ezekiel prophesied it would happen. The many nations, not just Nebuchadnezzar, but many nations, in 332 BC. Here's a third one. Tyre's stones, timbers, and soil would be cast into the sea. That's what it says. These people are going to destroy you, demolish you, and throw your stones, timbers, and rubble into the sea. Did that happen? Yes, it did. In fact, Alexander the Great built a land bridge. You can see the mainland here and then the fortified island of Tyre. He built a land bridge when he attacked in 332 BC. They took the rubble. Where do you think they got this rubble, this material for the land bridge? You have any idea? History tells it very clearly. And if you get some snorkeling equipment and go to the Mediterranean right now, you could go underwater and you could see what they used. You know what they used? All the destruction of the city over here that they scraped up and they threw into the sea to make a land bridge so they could, again, it's that ramp, so they could attack this island of Tyre. And that's exactly what happened. So they ended up throwing all the soil, all the dust, all the rocks into the sea after they destroyed the mainland to build this bridge. Now today, this is what it looks like. So they've filled it in even more, and actually modern-day Tyre, this is, I'll show you a picture in a little bit, that water has covered up these ends. But the whole city now, it's not the city it was, but what they have there has been even filled in even more. In fact, here's an aerial view. You can see the island was over here, and you can see what's underwater now, which is kind of interesting. But this whole area right here has been filled in. And at the very bottom of that is the old city of Tyre that was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar and others, many nations, Alexander the Great. Number four, Tyre would be scraped and made bare. Again, this happened when it was destroyed 133 years later, again in 332 BC, by Alexander the Great, scraped everything off and threw it into the sea. This is what people think Tyre looked like before it was destroyed. It was a beautiful city, an important port city. It is no longer that, and it hasn't been since it was destroyed in 332 BC. This is some of the ruins they've actually had to set back up. It was all destroyed. It was all pushed down. But now it's just a ruined city. Now people have built. It's a beautiful place. People have built around it, but it is not the power, the Phoenician power, the empire of Phoenicia that it was before. Number five, a fifth thing that we learned, this one we learned from Zechariah. Zechariah prophesies against Tyre. He says, Tyre has built herself a stronghold. That's that little island with the big fortifications. She has heaped up silver like dust and gold like dirt on the streets, but the Lord will take away her possessions and will destroy her power on the sea, and she will be consumed by fire. Again, he made this prophecy in 520 BC. When was it fulfilled? It was fulfilled in 332 years later, actually 188 years later in 332 BC. And Tyre's never been a power of the sea like it was before. It has never recovered from that destruction. In fact, the Phoenician government, the whole Phoenician Empire was destroyed and has never been rebuilt. So that prophecy has come true. It's also prophesied by Ezekiel in 587 BC that Phoenician Tyre would never again be found or revived. Again, and I just mentioned that's never happened. The Phoenician Tyre has never been revived. All we have are ruins. They built things around it, but it certainly has not become the power that it was. And finally, Phoenician Tyre would never be rebuilt. That power, and it couldn't have been rebuilt. Phoenicia went away. That empire went away. It says in Ezekiel 26:14, this is interesting. Again, 587 BC, I will make you a bare rock, and you will become a place to spread fish nets. You will never be rebuilt, for I, the Lord, have spoken, declares the sovereign Lord. So God is saying, this is me speaking. You're never going to be rebuilt. You're going to be a bare rock. You're going to be a place for fish nets. And this is a modern-day picture of Tyre, where they're spreading fish nets over bare rocks. Today, that's what they do. And that what used to be, again, think New York City. And if I said in a time coming, and I don't know how long, but there's a time coming where New York will be completely level. There'll be no big buildings there anymore. No one will do commerce. There won't be Wall Street. They won't have anything to do with money there. There won't be rich people. It's just going to be poor, and it'll be completely flat. For me to say that, you go, well, that's crazy. That's what it was like for Ezekiel, for Zechariah, and these guys to prophesy against this city of Tyre. But it came true exactly as was described. I like what Peter Stoner, who was chairman of mathematics and astrology at Pasadena City College. He's become quite famous in Josh McDowell's books, making different statistical analyses, which have been tested and verified by outside sources. He says this about this prophecy against Tyre. He says, if Ezekiel had looked at Tyre in his day and made these seven predictions just with human wisdom, these estimates mean that there would have been only a 1 in 75 million chance of all of them coming true. Yet they all came true to the minutest detail. Again, it was prophesied hundreds and hundreds of years before it happened. And it happened just the way the Bible said it would. That shows this book is supernatural and that we can trust it. Here's another one that blows me away personally. This one is a little more interesting to me. Cyrus will decree that the city of Jerusalem should be rebuilt. The funny thing is, that when we're going to read these prophecies, Jerusalem was intact at the time. There was no need to rebuild it. But the prophet said, there's going to be a dude named Cyrus that's going to rebuild Jerusalem, which is very interesting. Here's what he says. Isaiah, in 718 BC, 718 years before Jesus was born, makes this prophecy. Just check this out. This is truly mind-blowing. This is like Babe Ruth stepping up to the plate, looking at the pitcher, and then pointing out to the outfield. I'm going to knock it over the park. This pitch, I'm going to hit a home run. He looks the pitcher right in the eye, steps up, and what's he do? He does it. It's like, what? That is so cool. It's like God is stepping at the plate here for you, and he's going, I'm going to knock this out of the park. You're not going to believe this. I'm going to do something. I'm going to make it so clear that I'm doing it because there are so many false prophets. I'm going to show you that I'm the only true prophet. I'm the only one that can predict the future. That's what he's going to tell you right here. Listen, Isaiah says, this is what the Lord says. Your Redeemer who formed you in the womb. I am the Lord who has made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself, who foils the signs of false prophets. I foil them. They're fools. I make fools of diviners, who overthrows the learning of the wise and turns it into nonsense. He's pointing at the fence going, these guys are fake. They're phony. I'm the only true God. I'm the one who carries out the words of his servants and fulfills the predictions of his messengers, who says of Jerusalem, it shall be inhabited, of the towns of Judah. They shall be built, and of their ruins I will restore them. Again, Jerusalem was intact at this point in 718 BC. Who says, here it is, God's saying, you want to see something? I'm the one who says of Cyrus. He names a name. He says, I say of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and I will accomplish all that I please. I'm in control here. He says of Jerusalem, Cyrus says of Jerusalem, let it be rebuilt. And of the temple, let its foundations be laid. The prophet is saying, God is calling us out, saying, there's going to be a dude named Cyrus who's going to say these things. Let it be rebuilt. And of the temple, let its foundation be laid. Some guy named Cyrus is going to do that. The prophet didn't know anybody named Cyrus that I know of at this time. He continues, this is what the Lord says to his anointed, to Cyrus, he calls it again, whose right hand I take hold of. I'm in control to subdue the nations before him and to strip kings of their armor. So this is a powerful guy. To open the doors before him so that the gates will not be shut, so that you may know. Oh, here it is. Here's the reason he's doing all this, that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, who summons you by name, Cyrus. I'm going to show you something here. He says, for the sake of Jacob, my servant of Israel, my chosen, I summon you by name and bestow on you a title of honor, though you do not acknowledge me. You're not even a believer. You're not even a follower of me. But I'm going to call you out, and you're going to make a decree to rebuild Jerusalem. and I used your name twice, and I told you why I'm doing it, so I can get glory, so you can be confident that I'm not a false prophet, that you can trust this book and you can trust my prophets, because it's me that's speaking. That's what he's saying. He's pointing to the fence. I'm going to knock it out. You don't think I'm going to knock it out? You watch me. That's what he's saying here. So the prophecy is this. A guy named Cyrus will rebuild Jerusalem in 718 BC. So what happens? So we get to read Ezra's account. Ezra's the one that rebuilt the temple, right? He led the remnant back, the Jews back from Babylon, a 70-year captivity. And then he tells how it happened. Ezra's recounting how they got back to Jerusalem, what happened. So Cyrus is going to be rebuilt. That's the prophecy. It's fulfilled 180 years later. Do you know what's going to happen in 180 years? Do you know what happened 180 years ago? You weren't around. You have no idea. You can't even remember. I had to go online. What happened back in 1837 or whatever? That's a long time. But here's what Ezra says. Here's Ezra's account of how the temple was rebuilt. He says, in the first year of, say it with me, Cyrus. And that was 538 BC. That's 180 years later. He's talking about a guy named Cyrus who is king of Persia. And he says, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, Jeremiah said that Jerusalem will go, the Jews will go into exile for 70 years. Now they've just come back, and all of a sudden this guy who leads Persia named Cyrus shows up. Ezra gives the narrative. He says, and the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and to put it in writing. What do you think the proclamation was? Of course it was. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. This is 180 years later. Jerusalem, from the time it was prophesied, was destroyed, and the Jews went into a 70-year exile. Most of you are not 70 years old. For 70 years, they were in exile. Now they've just come back, and all of a sudden, this guy named Cyrus, king of Persia, comes on the scene, and he declares, let it be rebuilt. He goes on to say, and of his people among you, this is still quoting Cyrus, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem in Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem. God said, I'm going to tell you who's true and who's false. I'm going to call him by name. His name is Cyrus. In the future, he's going to decree that Jerusalem be rebuilt and the temple be rebuilt. And here we have 180 years later, Ezra giving testimony that King Cyrus, the Persian king, the ruler of all that area, came in and said, listen, let's rebuild it. Go. If you want to go help rebuild Jerusalem, his name is Cyrus. And the people of any place, still quoting Cyrus, where survivors may not be living, are to provide him with silver and gold. So now he's making a decree that it's all to be paid for by the people that live around there. They don't even have to pay for it themselves. With goods and livestock and with freewill offerings for the temple of God in Jerusalem. If you don't get the gravity of that, you need to think about what just happened there. Because God stepped out of the place, I'm going to knock it out of the park, and here it is 180 years later, exactly. But it's not just that. It's that God said, I'm going to do this to show you that I'm really God, and that when my prophets predict something, it's me behind it. No one could have known this. Cyrus hadn't even been born for over 100 years later. Is that amazing or what? Can you trust this book or not? The answer is yes, you can. The probability people have figured out that happened is 1 times 10 to the 15th, which is a really big number. You got to trust me on that. Here's another one. Well, actually, let me quote to you, because this is an extra-biblical source, the Encyclopedia Britannica, an unlikely source. It says this about that event. It says, in 538 B.C., Cyrus granted the Jews, whom Nebuchadnezzar had transported to Babylonia, the return to Palestine and the rebuilding of Jerusalem and its temple. So this is history. This isn't just, again, it's so verified. There's no doubt that God was making a statement that I'm real, and I'll prove it to you. That's what he's saying. So let's go on to this one, Josiah. The Bible says that there's a prophet that says Josiah, a guy named Josiah, he wasn't around at the time, will slaughter priests on an altar in Bethel. We see this in 1 Kings and 2 Kings. This was around 905 BC. And it says this in 1 Kings 13. By the word of the Lord, a man of God, we don't even know who it is, a prophet of God, came from Judah to Bethel. As King Jeroboam, who wasn't a good king, he's the one that split the kingdom, was standing by the altar to make an offering. Where was the altar? It was in Bethel. So the prophet comes to this altar, and the prophet cries out against the altar by the word of the Lord. O altar, altar, this is what the Lord says. Not me. This is what the Lord said. A son named Josiah, he calls a name out, will be born to the house of David. He's not even born yet. On you, altar, he will sacrifice the priests of the high places who now make offerings here, and human bones will be burned on you. Wow. Some dude named Josiah is going to be born, and he's going to burn a priest and bones of priests on this altar right here in Bethel. That's what he said. So that's what the prophecy, Josiah will slaughter priests on the Bethel altar. 300 years later, it was fulfilled. 300 years go by. And here's what we read in 2 Kings. In 611 BC, we read this. Even the altar at what? The altar at Bethel, the high place made by Jeroboam, son of Nebat. So that confirms again, we're talking about the same place. Who caused Israel to sin. Even that altar and the high place, he, talking about Josiah in context, demolished it. Josiah demolished the altar at Bethel that was prophesied 300 years ago. He burned the high place and ground it to powder, and he burned the Asherah pole also. Then Josiah looked around, and when he saw the tombs that were there on the hillside, he had the bones removed and had them burned on the altar to defile it in accordance with the word of the Lord proclaimed by the man of God who foretold these things. Josiah slaughtered all the priests. There it is. Slaughtered all the priests on those high places, on the altars, and burned human bones on them. Then he went back to Jerusalem. 300 years before that, a prophet said, there's going to be a guy born to Jerusalem. He calls him a son, which indicates he's young. You know when Josiah became king of Israel? When he was 8 years old. And then he did exactly, 300 years later, he did what God said he would do. To me, that is amazing. Probability 1 times 10 to the 13th. Again, a huge probability that that could happen by one person. Now, the Palm Sunday prediction, I have taught this. I taught it Easter weekend. You can go online and watch this. I recommend you do, because then you'll understand what this is all about right there. Okay? You can actually predict the exact day that Jesus walked into Jerusalem or rode into Jerusalem on his donkey. I can't go over right now. Let's go to the last point as we finish up here. Messianic prophecy is fulfilled in Jesus. Now, this is something you're probably more familiar with, and there's a lot more written on this, so I'll let you, I put some resources on your page. So I'm going to go through this fairly quickly, but this is amazing. I'm just going to talk about the statistic probability of Jesus being the Messiah that's been prophesied so many times. Over 300 times there are predicted prophecies in the Bible talking about this Jewish Messiah. If we just take 8 of those that you're familiar with, like the Messiah is to be born in Bethlehem, that was prophesied in Micah. By the way, all of these prophecies that I'm talking about today are at least 400 years before Jesus is even born. 400 up to 1,200 years. That these prophecies that I'm talking about right here were prophesied. Jesus wasn't going to be born for at least 400, maybe up to 1,000 years later. That is phenomenal. It was prophesied the Messiah will be preceded by a messenger, that he will ride into Jerusalem on a donkey, he'll be betrayed by a friend. Again, it's all here, and I trust that you're fairly familiar with some of this. That the Messiah will be sold for 30 pieces of silver. The Messiah sold, what he is sold for will be thrown to the potter to buy a potter's field. That's prophesied. Messiah is to be silent before his accusers, and he's to be executed by crucifixion. So there's 8 prophecies that Jesus clearly fulfilled, and here's all the references. You can read them. You're familiar. Here's what I want to share in this regard. Peter Stoner again says this about these 8 prophecies. He says this. He says, we find the chance that any one man might have lived and fulfilled all 8 prophecies is 1 times 10 to the 17th. Again, I know those are big numbers, but and you've heard this illustration, but I think it's important. What is 1 times 10 to the 17th? That's a huge probability. The probability that Jesus or any man living could fulfill 8 of the prophecies about the Messiah that we find in the Bible is 1 times 10 to the 17th. That's like covering all 270,000 square miles of land on Texas, put a 2-foot fence barrier all the way around the perimeter of Texas, fill it up with silver dollars to that 2-foot, take one silver dollar, paint it red, take a helicopter and randomly drop it, then stir it all up, and then drop you randomly over in a helicopter in a parachute with a blindfold on, and you land and you walk around as long as you want. You can't see anything. You reach down and pick that red one out. That's the probability that one man would fulfill 8, only 8 of the prophecies about the Messiah. What about 48? Jesus fulfilled over 300. What about one man fulfilling 48 prophecies that we see? That's 1 times 10 to the 157. That's a number you can't get your brain around. That's like every electron in the known universe coming together. Paint one of them red, and you pull the right one out, blindfold. Every electron in the known universe. 48. But Jesus didn't just fulfill, this is that number. It's huge. To fulfill 48, but Jesus didn't fulfill 8. He didn't fulfill 48. He fulfilled over 300. In fact, it's almost impossible. It takes more faith to believe he is not the Messiah than that he is. Jesus fulfilled over 300 prophecies related to the Messiah that the prophets wrote concerning the Messiah. Men and women, the Bible is filled with hundreds of specific, detailed prophecies that were written hundreds of years before their fulfillment. You and I, you see, predictive prophecy, I believe, is one of the best answers to that question. Can we trust the Bible? Because what we have in the Bible are not vague, random, just kind of squishy, you know, just talking like Nostradamus or Gene Dixon or Bible code. We have specific, laser-specific, verifiable, amazing, and therefore mind-blowing prophecies in this book that have come true. You can trust this book. This book above all books, you can trust it. And when it comes to Jesus, oh my goodness. You have to have that foundation. I can trust this book, therefore I can trust what it says about Jesus. And the question is, have you trusted Jesus as I end today? Have you trusted him? You can. He is the Messiah that was prophesied about. You can trust him. You can trust that he died for your sins, and he rose again on the third day to offer you and I, like we sang today, eternal life. Have you trusted in him? You can. We can trust this book because it's supernatural. There is none like it, not even a close second. There's nothing close. Only the Bible gives predictive prophecy, and you and I, we can base our life on it, and I do. And I pray that you do. Amen? All right. Let's pray. God, thank you for today. And thank you for the Word of God. Thank you that you don't just tell us to believe something by faith. You give us specific prophecies written hundreds of years ahead of time. And then you even load it up even more by saying, and by the way, I'm doing this one. I'm going to call a guy by name Cyrus and Josiah. I'm just going to call him out hundreds of years ahead of time just so you know it's me talking. It's me. And thank you, God, that we get to talk to you, that very God, right now. We're talking to you. And we believe you wrote this book. We believe it. Therefore, we can trust what's written in it because all Scripture is God-breathed. And we thank you for that. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.